Jesus had a favorite expression that he used in many different occasions, "O ye of little faith." One occasion he was trying to teach us to not get so hung up on our dependence upon material things. God takes care of the grass of the field. We can't add any, even a minute to our lifespan. So he says, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And if we get hung up on material things too much, it's a sign of a little faith. On another occasion, he replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" And then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was quickly calm. The apostles, who were stalwart seamen, were afraid when a storm came up. Jesus was asleep. That's how unconcerned he was. They wake him up. "Aren't you concerned that we're going to drown?" Well, at first he rebukes the wind, and then he rebukes the apostles. "Do you really think God's going to let me drown?" On another occasion, it is only the apostles that are in the boat. Jesus walks on water. Of course, Peter wants to walk on water too, and he does well. Jesus says, "Come on down, Peter," and he does well for a time until he sees the wind, until he sees the waves. He takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he begins to sink. Immediately, Jesus reaches out his hands and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" When he takes his eyes off of Jesus, his faith becomes small. On another discussion, Jesus, out of the blue, says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Well, they didn't know what he was talking about, so they assume he means we didn't pack lunch. He's upset with us because we don't have any provisions. Aware of that discussion, Jesus says, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread?" Well, you see, this was right after Jesus had fed the 4,000 on nothing but a small sack lunch, which is not that long before he'd fed 5,000 people on nothing more but a sack lunch. Have you forgotten those miracles? Why could you be concerned that we don't have any bread? You can almost hear Jesus groan out loud. Because you see, he thinks the apostles should be well down the road in their development of their faith. He thinks their faith should be stronger, but it's not. But what about us? What would Jesus say to us if he was to hang out with us for a while? If he saw the way that we related to our coworkers, our neighbors, our family, our friends, where we should be the ones shining the light of faith in their lives? Would he see the way that we interact with them and say to us, "O ye of little faith"? Or about the way that we spend our time and our money and our resources, our talent, would he in the same way groan, "Oh, ye of little faith"? Do we face the futures with confidence and certainty the way we're facing this difficulty that we're going through with the coronavirus? Would he look at that and wonder how come our faith isn't stronger than what it is? O ye of little faith. Well, we continue our look at what we're calling outcasts, meeting the people that Jesus met in the book of Luke. And here in Luke 7, we come upon a Roman centurion, a true Gentile that has anything but a weak faith. In fact, Jesus is going to tell this man he hasn't seen faith any stronger in all of Israel. Like Matthew in Luke's story, we meet this man right after Jesus preaches. In Matthew's the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke, it is the Sermon on the Plain. In Luke, Jesus never really meets the man face to face. What Jesus meets is a delegation. So let's read the story in Luke chapter 7 in verse 2. There is a centurion servant whom his master highly values was sick and about to die. The centurion heard Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal this servant. Well, this centurion, usually the Romans are hated by the Jews, but this man had done some good things for the Jewish community, building a synagogue and that sort of thing. And so he had heard of Jesus somehow, we're not told how, and somehow he had come to have faith in Jesus. And so he sends this delegation out to intercede on his behalf of Jesus. Would you please come and heal this man's servant? So Jesus agrees on the spot to do just that, but he never gets to the man's house. He meets another delegation. Verse 6, so Jesus went with him. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I do not even consider myself worthy to come to you. Well, if Jesus goes to his house, the house of a Gentile, it's going to cause him trouble. Jesus gets into trouble for just about everything, the way his disciples wash their hands or don't wash their hands, the way they gather grain or whatever. The centurion evidently understands Jewish kosher pickiness, and so he says, don't even bother coming to my house. But what he says next is truly amazing. He says, but say the word and my servant will be healed, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and this one, come, and he comes. I say to this servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such a great faith even in Israel. The centurion is a man of authority. He's used to giving orders. And he tells Jesus, I know that you can give those orders. We had a friend that was here at Denby when we came that was a full-bird colonel in the Army, and he retired, and he took a job at a software communications company in New Jersey. And part of their business, what part he was in, was dealing with government contracts to the Army, but another part was dealing with systems and database software, dealing with the Mac. And the culture was largely that of Apple. And so he was used to, you know, being, you know, buttoned down Army officer, and there was a bunch of people running around with, you know, jeans and black turtlenecks. And he would give, you know, strong suggestions, and people would just say, yeah, cool, dude. And he didn't get along in that culture very well at all. The centurion says, I'm used to giving orders. And so all you have to do is give the order and my servant will be healed. Though there's a word for that in scripture, it's called faith. And that kind of faith backs Jesus up a step. The text says that he's amazed. And Jesus is an exceedingly difficult person to amaze. I mean, you take Jesus to the Grand Canyon, and he said, yeah, I made that. Now, I really was pleased when we created that. Or you take Jesus to the vastness of the ocean, and he says, yeah, I walked on that. But here, the faith of this professional soldier is truly amazing to Jesus. There's only one other time in the Bible that we're told that Jesus was amazed, and that's in Mark 6. When it says he could do no miracle, he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people, he was amazed at their lack of faith. This is in Nazareth. He goes home to Nazareth, his hometown, and he gets a very cold reception. You know, this is where a prophet is not without honor except in his own town. You know, these are the people that saw him grow up. Now, maybe they take him for granted, but you got to know that they'd seen some things. You know, we're not told anything about Jesus' childhood except that one story with his parents. You know, don't you know it must be about my father's business? Well, they were amazed by that. And you know, the neighbors had seen some things. They had dealt with this kid that was very precocious and wise beyond his years. And yet these are the very people that didn't have any faith whatsoever. But this Roman centurion had more faith than anybody that Jesus had run into in all of Israel. Now, you know that Luke had to try real hard to wipe the grin off his face as he wrote down that story. Well, the story ends with a drive-by healing. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. So exactly as the centurion had said takes place, the healing takes place because Jesus has that authority. Well, 2 points as we look a little bit closer, and then the story will be yours. First, here is a man of rank who refuses to pull rank. Here's a guy who had strings to pull, but he doesn't pull any. Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. The centurion is a man of substance. You didn't become a centurion by having your daddy pull strings and get you sent to officer candidate school. You became a centurion by living long enough and serving well enough to get that rank. You survived as a professional soldier into your mid to late 30s, early 40s, and you became a centurion that way. So he was respected in the Roman order of things, but here he is respected by the Jews as well. Most of the time the Jews hated the Romans, but this guy had done some good things and he was respected by the Jews. So here is the rare guy who had strings to pull, but he refuses to pull those strings. And a reminder to us, to you and to me, we have no strings to pull. We do not deserve God's mercy. We do not deserve God's grace. I don't deserve it, and I don't deserve it any more than you do deserve it. That the only reason that we are a part of God's family is because we have received his undeserved favor that we know of is his grace. We love the idea of grace as far as receiving it for ourselves. We don't like necessarily giving it to others. We want others to get what they deserve, but we like the idea of receiving grace, but we want there to be something of a sliding scale when you get right down to it. I know I am not perfect, but I kind of like the idea of thinking I'm a little more perfect than some people are when you get right down to it. And we've got to get rid of that. This guy had some strings to pull, but he refuses to pull them. And we need to understand that we have no strings to pull whatsoever. The only thing that's good about us is that God loves us. The only thing that's good about us is that Jesus died for us. We have to be able to say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Or as Paul puts it so powerfully in Philippians 3, after talking about all the things that are going on that he could have bragged about, took all of the diplomas off his wall, showed us those diplomas, and then burned them in front of us. He says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. And the word there is stronger than garbage, that I may gain Christ. We have to believe that this centurion did not push himself. He simply came and threw himself on the mercy of Christ. And secondly, that humility led him to boldly ask. That is why I did not have to consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. Where did this Gentile soldier get this kind of faith? I mean, Paul's faith pushed him all over the world preaching the gospel, but we can understand that. He was a faithful man seeking to serve God before he came to know Christ. But we can understand where he came to know his faith in Christ, right? The Damascus Road. He came to see the crucified Christ. He came to understand that Jesus was Lord. He saw him. He had that experience. The centurion just had heard of Jesus. But then he acts in a way that is so amazing that it amazed even Jesus. But what we learn here is, what we gain from this centurion is, he acted in a way that was consistent with what he came to believe. We'll never understand fully why he came to believe so strongly in Jesus. But what we learn from him is that he came to act in a way that was consistent with what he said he believed. He came to believe that Christ had the power, and so then he pulled out all the stops to go to Jesus and have Jesus heal his servant. That's what made his faith amazing, and that's what caused Jesus to act. He boldly acted in keeping with his faith. Go back to the stories that we began with today. Jesus said, "Oh, ye of little faith," and then contrast those with the great faith of this centurion. The difference is whether or not we act in keeping with what we say we believe. Jesus said, "Oh, ye of little faith," when we say we trust God, but then we worry about what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink and what we're going to wear. We're going to have anxiety and over the things of money, and that's what our focus is on. Or are we going to trust God to take care of those things? Having a little faith is when we worry about those things. Having a great faith is when we do what we can to take care of our needs, and then we trust God to take care of us. Are we going to have a great faith or a little faith when it comes to those? Well, how about the storms of life? The apostles trapped in the boat, and they're all concerned, "Oh, ye of little faith." Well, we're kind of in a big storm of life. Are we going to trust God to get us through this difficulty? He's always gotten us through these difficulties. Are we going to trust that God can get us through or not? We're going to have a great faith or a little faith. And what is our focus? Peter was doing okay walking on the water as long as he focused on Christ. What is our focus going to be on? If we truly believe what we say we believe, then we need to focus on that and not all the things of this world that we can be distracted about. And then finally, Jesus says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And the apostles get all sidetracked with, oh, we didn't bring lunch. And Jesus says, "Remember all the times that I came through in the past. Fed the 5,000. I fed the 4,000. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember all the times in the past where God has come through for us. Do we think he's not going to come through again? We need to remember all the things that God has done. And if we truly believe, we need to trust that he's going to do that again. If we don't, then we truly do have a little faith. I remember an old story that my great uncle, Ortis, told. He was a preacher years ago, and I was a kid listening to him preach. And I remember a story he told about a guy riding a bicycle over Niagara Falls. He rode it frontwards and backwards, and he rode it, popped it up on one wheel and spun it around. And people were just going crazy, applauding. And he asked the crowd, "Does everybody believe that I can ride this bicycle over this wire again?" And everybody said yes. And then he asked for a volunteer to sit on the handlebars. You see, faith is only real when it's willing to act. Are we really willing to act in keeping with what we say we believe? Well, there's an old Chinese curse that says, "May you live in interesting times." And boy, we live in some interesting times. When I wrote this, I had no idea that I would be delivering this sermon by video. We didn't even know what social distancing meant, but now the introverts among us can use their spiritual gift to the glory of God, right? Let's face this crisis caused by the coronavirus in the way that people of God have always faced crisis, with the faith that God is sovereign over the present and the future, that he's going to get us through this, and he's going to provide ways that we don't even realize now that we can serve him that we didn't realize before. That let's face this with trust and dependence upon him in prayer. You know, as we wash our hands, use that 20 seconds to pray. With more reflection on him and his word, less reflection and dependence on the media. With more looking out for one another, if it has to be by phone. I called Fred White the other day just to check on him, and he told me that a half dozen people had already called him to check on him that day. And that, we need to do that more. We need to face this with more, with less hand-wringing and more hand-washing. John Mark Hicks on his Facebook page said this, I think is really true. He said, "I trust God and I wear my seatbelt. I trust God and I take my prescribed medicines. I trust God and I wear protective gear in the presence of infected persons. I trust God and I practice social distancing to share the task of flattening the curve." Trusting God and wisdom or prudence are not mutually exclusive. We need to trust God and do what we can, but we need to look to God. Let's live out our faith brightly this week even though our building is dark. This is but one way that we can shine the light of the gospel. Let's trust that God is sovereign, even in a world that seems to be out of control.